Well, good morning again. Well, you've probably heard the expression, just take it on the chin, I think. In other words, it's kind of when you get punched in the face, don't quit, keep going. Taylor Swift would say, just shake it off. It's that idea of not crying or throwing a fit, but take it on the chin, endure hardship or setbacks with courage and poise. And so here's the question I want to start with this morning, and that is, how do you know when to just shake something off or take it on the chin and when to take a stand? Some examples, like when someone offends you, someone takes advantage of you, you're treated unfairly, or someone disrespects you or makes fun of you or tells everybody in the congregation how old you are. The question is not theoretical. This kind of stuff happens all the time, right? So it's an important skill for us to have to know, when do I just take it on the chin, blow it off, not make a big deal about it, and when to take a stand, right? That's critical for us to know the difference. Because if we make a big deal out of everything, if we take issue with everything, then we'll end up with a big chip on our shoulder. One of my favorite actors when I was growing up was Robert Conrad. He was in a television series, some of you who are my age or older, or some of you guys that like to watch reruns will know. He was the guy in the Wild Wild West. I thought he was so cool, used to try to comb my hair like him and be like him. And then when I got into my teens, I realized that Robert Conrad was something of a hothead. He was famous for that. Everything for him was a big deal. He was so easily offended, and he took issue with everything. Somebody would say something about him, and he would read about it, and he would really just be upset. And in fact, he was so famous for that that Eveready Batteries signed him up to do a commercial putting a battery on his shoulder, and that famous thing was, go ahead, try to knock it off. Those of us who were like my age begin to see that this guy that we had seen as something of a hero type person, it's like, you know, there's something very petty about this guy that we didn't quite want to imitate. He just did not have the ability to take anything on the chin. Now, today's passage is going to help us tremendously in this area because it's going to tell us, how do you know when to take it on the chin and when to stand your ground? When to take something seriously, when to just shake it off, when to cry and go to the teacher, or when to just let it slide. If we think people are against us, are we going to throw a tantrum, try to sue them, or just walk away? You can see over and over again, there's so many things in our life that we're going to need to know the answer to this question. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 17. Now, a little background as we're getting started here. We're in the middle of a series called Get Ready, and it's about Matthew 17 and 18, those two chapters, because Jesus is getting his disciples ready to take over. He is entering the last phase of his ministry. So he's roughly 33 years old, and he's headed towards Jerusalem. He's just about ready to go there, but he's still up north. He's still in Galilee. This is one of the last kind of interrupted times that he has with his disciples to get them ready for what's about to take place. And what happens here is such a beautiful little cameo picture of Christ coaching one of his disciples, Peter. And he's not in a formal teaching situation. He's not in a synagogue, not talking to a crowd on the shores of Galilee. It's a conversation between he and Peter. And there are three questions that I'd like for us to ask as we look at this passage. And these are, by the way, three great Bible study questions that you can ask every time you open up the Bible and study it. There are three questions that we could ask that'll help us understand what the meaning of this passage is. One is, what does this passage say about God? What does this passage say about man? And what am I being told to do? Is there a command? Is there a promise? What is it? So what does it say about God? What does it say about man? And what is it telling me to do? So Keep that in the back of your mind as we go through this. Let's dive in. Matthew chapter 17, starting in verse 24, and we're going to learn about something called a temple tax, also called a poll tax. Matthew 17, 24. When they came to Capernaum, those who collected the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax?" And he said, "Yes." Well, let's stop there for a moment. So Matthew alone, out of all the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew's the only one who records this conversation and this event here. Probably because as a former tax collector, this was of interest to him. So going back to his hometown for a brief visit, Jesus passes a toll booth. Back in those days, you know, a poll tax is something that kind of is supposed to just hit everybody. And so there was most likely a toll booth there at the entry point into the city. And so he passes that, and that gives rise to this discussion here. And this was not a tax that the Romans levied, but ones that the Jews levied. The 2 drachma tax went to the temple. So if you were a Jew of a certain age, then you were expected to pay this tax. Now, the religious leaders, it's interesting, they don't talk to Jesus. They go to Peter. Why? Well, maybe that he was seen as the leader of the disciples somehow, or maybe he was a hometown boy because he was from this area, and so they could have felt more comfortable talking to him about it. But for whatever reason, they ask him the question, and they do so in a way that assumes a positive response. It's like they're saying, "Surely your teacher pays the temple tax, doesn't he?" And Peter responds, "Yes, of course," even if he didn't know at the time whether Jesus did or not. But he's sort of on the defensive here, and he's defending his master. And what's apparent here is that Jesus had just set foot in the city. There's no welcome home. "Hey, glad to see you." It's more like, "Did you pay up? You owe us some money." I mean, how would you feel? You're going back home after being away for a while, and this is the first thing you hear. "Hey, you owe us some money." And I think it's not hard to believe that some of the people here were just trying to look for a reason to accuse Jesus. These guys were always trying to discredit him. So there may have been just even a little attitude there as well. And I want you to notice now how Jesus picks up on this conversation. So again, they weren't talking to him, but I think probably what happened is that as they passed through the place where the poll tax was taken, maybe Jesus looked over his shoulder and sees that one of his disciples was waylaid by these guys. And so he's alert. He knows what's going on. And he just knows what they ask Peter. And so what Jesus does then, he takes the initiative. Once they get in town and they get into the house where they're going, he kind of corners Peter and he gives him a question that's a bit of a riddle, and it's even a little mini parable. So look at the rest. We're kind of starting on verse 25 there. So let's pop back in there, Matthew 17, 25. It says, "And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first." So in other words, before anything else happened, Jesus goes right to Peter. And he says, "What do you think, Simon?" That was kind of his first name, Simon Peter. "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax? From their sons or from strangers?" When Peter said, "From strangers," Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are exempt." Now, we don't get this as Westerners. This is kind of a little foreign to us here, because in our world, everybody pays tax. Even, did you realize, even the president of the United States pays tax? I found out even the Queen of England pays tax. But it wasn't always like that. In fact, back in the ancient days, when you were the king, you, your family, nobody paid tax. You were exempt. He said, when did it change? My guess is somewhere around the time of the French Revolution, probably, when the common people got tired of paying all of the excesses and the indulgences of the kings and queens, and they cut off their heads, that they said, "Well, look, we're just one of you. Look, we pay taxes just like you." So it may have been a self-preservation, but for whatever reason, the modern ethos is, "Hey, look, we pay taxes. We're just like one of you here." And so Jesus Well, and by the way, I would say the only parallel that I could think of here is you would not ask a CEO of a company to pay union dues. That's the only thing that I could parallel that seemed to make kind of sense. Why would a CEO owns the company and you're asking me to, but no, I'm not a worker. I'm the boss. And so that's kind of maybe in our situation that might make a little bit more sense. But Jesus is asking a question with an obvious answer. Who pays the taxes? Does the king and his family pay? Peter knew the answer right away. The king is a sovereign ruler. He's the owner. He's the Lord of the kingdom. And as such, he doesn't owe the people. The people owe him. And again, our view of equality hinders our understanding this because in our world, there's no place for a king. There's no place for authority, really, when you think about it. We struggle with this concept here, and especially in ultimate authority. But Peter got the message. He understood what Jesus was trying to say. And one day, Peter would fully understand. I don't think he got it totally here, but I do believe that some point, and maybe in the future, that Peter got what he was saying here. There's a profound significance to what Jesus is saying. He would recognize that the humble carpenter that he walked with was not only the king of the Jews, the Messiah from the line of David. He was the king of kings, the Lord of lords, the ultimate God and king and ruler and authority over everything here. And the point is this. This could have been very offensive to Jesus. I want you to think about this for a moment. Here he is, the king of the universe, and he has set aside his royalty and his majesty in heaven, and he comes down to earth. If God had experienced physical pain before Jesus was born, I don't know when that would have been. He left heaven, and he experienced what it meant to be tired, to sweat, to bleed, to get sick. All this was an experiential thing that now he felt. So the God of the universe is feeling these things and experiencing them. He is shifting his focus toward the cross. He's going to suffer a terrible death. And these petty, money-grubbing little tax collectors come up to him and demand the tax. And in effect, this is what they're saying. You are nothing special. You're no king. You're just like us. You're just a commoner. You're just a peasant. Put yourself in Christ's position. Would you not be a little upset? Wouldn't you be offended? Wouldn't you feel like, I'll put these guys in their place? Wouldn't that be what you would be thinking? This is so wrong, so unjust, so offensive. He could have cursed them with leprosy. Go ahead. Put the battery on my shoulder, knock it off. Offend me, will you? I'll turn you into a newt. There's a lot of things that he could have done here to express his offense. And here is where we ask one of those Bible study questions that I told you about. What does this say about the God that we worship? What does this say about his character? What is he like? He is patient. He is long-suffering. He's gentle. Wow. He knew how to take it on the chin. He could do that. What will he say? What will he do? We find out in verse 27. Look at verse 27. Here's Jesus' response. However, so that we do not offend them, go to the sea and throw in a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you'll find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for you and for me. The first thing I notice about this I love is he says to Peter, this is for you and me. They're attacking you. They're going after you. Okay, I'm with you. This is for you and me. And this is one of those situations where my imagination, I can't keep it from trying to see Jesus saying that to Peter. I mean, I see him putting his arm around Peter. I see the corners of his lips turning up when he says, "We'll take care of this. Got a little something. I want you to go fishing. You like to fish, Peter? That's how we're going to handle this now. I want you to go fishing." Now, this is an odd miracle, isn't it? It's odd. It sounds almost like a legend. And Matthew doesn't even record how the story ends. It's just assumed here. And we don't know why it's almost played down here. He may have been resisting the temptation to make too much of this miracle, because the miracle was not really the point here. But this is a great example, by the way, of the way in which the scripture often treats miracles. It's like, yeah, go ahead and just do this. And Jesus went out and fed 5,000 people, and there's a whole bunch of stuff left over. Well, let's go on. I mean, it's not, as opposed to the way men make a big deal about miracles. If somebody was making this up, and if this was to fit the character, a lot of the myths and the legends, here's what it would have sounded like here. It was raining when Peter went down to the lake. The wind was blowing. As lightning flashed around him, Peter lowered a hook into the water, instantly catching a massive catfish, which doesn't swim in these waters. Peter grabbed the fish in his mighty hands and squeezed it until it coughed up a coin. And when he gave the coin to Jesus, the sky opened up and shone brightly on Caesar's face on the coin, which immediately melted in Jesus' hands into the form of a cross. And Jesus then gave the coin to the tax collectors, who simultaneously they were smitten with tumors. That's the way it would read. Matthew just leaves it there. And that's what Jesus told him to do. Let's go on. Here's what the real meaning is. Now, why did he do this? The whole thing, the whole point is contained in verse 27 when it says, "However, so that we do not offend." See, that's the real point here. Something greater than this fish thing is going on here, and that is there's something awesome about God that is being put on display here. That Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, who has the right to blow these pesky accusers off, makes his rights and his authority subject to his love. Jesus suspends his kingly rights so that some spiritually dull people don't get their noses out of joint. He submits himself to the authority of the system that he was under. This is the opposite of putting someone in their place. Again, he could have said, "Do you know who I am? You should be paying me tribute." But he didn't say that. He didn't make a big deal about it. Paraphrasing it, Jesus said, "Look, don't make a big deal about this. There's more important issues at stake here. This is not something we're going to offend people over. Just pay the tax." Now, I thought, as I was studying this, did Jesus always worry about offending people? I thought of a couple instances where it almost seems like he went out of his way to offend people. I'd say going through the temple with a whip and turning over the tables probably offended a few people. And they were saying, "Who do you think you are to do that?" He was also known to have said to the Pharisees, "You whitewashed tombs full of dead man's bones." I think that was probably offense. I don't think he probably said, "Oh, did I offend you? I'm sorry. I didn't mean to." No. So the point is, he knew when to stand his ground, and he knew when to take it on the chin, and the differences are two. Like, here are two ways that we can see how Jesus knew when to make a big deal of something and not. Number one, in the grand scheme of things, Jesus knew this was a petty issue. It wasn't outrageous that these people were asking for money. I mean, this was spoken of back in the book of Exodus. So they had some biblical grounds here to ask what they were asking for. The problem was they were just ignorant. They were just ignorant. Not unreasonable, but ignorant. Let me stop for a minute and say, how does this affect us? Let's now, that Bible study question, what does this say about us here? How many times do you think people disrespect you, accuse you, say something nasty, mock you, because they just are ignorant? They don't know. God knows the real you. God knows your heart. Maybe somebody else assumes the worst of you, or maybe somebody else looks at you and they have cause for disdain or disregard. And so part of the problem is that we get so petty and peevish that our pride gets offended. And that becomes the issue, defending ourselves instead of letting love rule. Consider this. If Jesus could face the insults and mistreatments of man, how can we not take it on the chin once in a while? It's actually good for us. It requires self-control. It takes God's strength, His mercy. And when we get smacked around, it makes us a little bit strong. And Jesus showed us the way, how it's done. I want you to take a look at this Chinese believer here. She is our sister in Christ. And she is being persecuted for her faith. She has gone beyond taking one on the chin or shaking it off. This is being able to stay faithful to Jesus when a terrible injustice is being done to one. And this is why the church in China is exploding. This is why, as we find out, we're amazed when we hear that there are actually more Christians in China than there are communists in China. Because of this attitude, because of ladies like this, I feel like I want to take this picture and put it up on my desk and say, compared to this woman, what are you facing? What difference does it make? Look at her now, clothed in a bloody sheet. The next time you'll see her, she'll be clothed in white. She'll be there with glory all around her because God sees her and knows her. And though all around her were willing to punch her in the face, this dear soul did not just take it on the chin, but she suffered for Christ. How can we do anything less than that? And so we learn something about what following Christ means, that God is saying to you and me, don't make it about you. Don't be offended easily. Don't be one of those people that are petty and small. Learn to take it on the chin. Not everything's a big deal. Pick your battles, because heaven and hell are in the balance as we walk this earth. That's the big deal. That's the really big deal. Nothing else matters. And when we have that perspective, it's amazing how chill we can become. The second reason that Jesus took this one on the chin is because he wanted to model a submissive spirit. If anyone didn't have to submit to the authorities, it was Jesus. If anyone had the right to say, look, these religious leaders are leading people astray, I'm not going to pay them tribute, Jesus could have said that, and rightfully so, but he submitted to the institutions and structures of his day. You know, some people want to paint Jesus as a rebel. I think they have it all wrong. The parable here points this out. He is the rightful king. We are the rebels. We are the rebels. The ones asking for the tax were rebels. The Pharisees were rebels. That's the reality. And so what we learn about the nature of man here is that pettiness comes natural to us. We tend to want to make a big deal out of our rebellion. We almost pride ourselves in being rebels. That's the unfortunate thing about who we are as human beings. And that's what makes us petty and small. And how often do we need to come and just get down on our knees and say, dear God, have mercy on this petty soul. I am small. My heart is so tight and tiny. Fill it up with your grace and your mercy and make me more than I am, because I don't want to be a small little man. I want to have a big heart. I want to have a gracious heart. And I can't do that if I'm always easily offended. I want to be more like Jesus than Robert Conrad. Please, God. And here's the thing. This is the most amazing thing of all. While God could grab each one of us by the back of the neck and force us to submit to him, he doesn't. He's so gracious with us. And he says, I'll give you a choice. You can submit to my leadership or not. You can do either one, but you will have to face the consequences. There, for every choice, there's a consequence. He's not going to take that away. And I wonder when we get to heaven if there will be some people who will say, well, Lord, I believed in you. I loved you. I just had a hard time submitting to you. That was the problem. It wasn't that I didn't love you. I just didn't want to submit to you. Will not God say at that time, but I submitted to you. When I walked the earth, I submitted to you. How could you not submit to me, your King and your Lord, who loved you enough to die for you? Friends, that will be the ultimate issue. So Jesus paid the tax. He took it on the chin for two reasons. He didn't want people to stumble over a petty issue, and he wanted to model a submissive spirit for us. And he threw a miracle in just to prove that he didn't have to do either. So, what does the passage say about God? He's gentle and long-suffering. And the great thing is that this passage answers the why question. I think we would all say, I'd love to be more patient, and I'd love to be chill. I'd love to be able to just be relaxed and be able to take it on the chin. This tells you why and how. See, if I just said, well, okay, I'm going to try real hard to be chill, the more I try real hard to be chill, the more anxious I get, and I actually end up being more non-chill and less patient. That's the irony of it all. But if I see that the God that I'm following is this way, I can say, Lord, make me that way too. And what does this passage say about man? It says that we're rebels. We have a hard time taking it on the chin. We're more interested in our rights than we are love. And what do I need to do to change? So we'll just leave it here. Let's just ask ourselves some questions. Do I go to the wall for petty things? Am I always trying to put people in their place? Do I pick my battles, making a big deal about how people treat me? Do I find myself often saying, how dare they do that to me? Friends, you know, I'm sorry you had to listen to this today because I feel like this message was mostly for me. I'm looking at this and I go, oh my gosh, you know, this is... I guess that's the bummer of being a preacher, is that you look at this and you think, I have no business preaching this because I got to do this and I'm not doing a great job of this. And the only thing I can do is I can gather us all together and I say, this is God's word. I know this is the way forward. Help me do this and I'll help you do this. We know this is the way. And so together, arm in arm, we say, Lord, make me more like you. Have mercy on me, a sinner. And I believe that Jesus will put his arm around us and say to us, I'll take care of the cost. All you have to do is have faith and go fishing and trust me. Amen? Let's pray. Father, there is such a beauty here. You are the most beautiful God I could possibly imagine. The more I see of your character, the more I see of your kindness and your gentleness. I just want to be like that, Lord. And I ask that you would help us to do just that. This is beyond us. We're by nature, well, this is not the way we like to do things. It does not suit our vengeful spirit. And so, God, you're going to have to take control And we need that grace upon grace that we sang about earlier today. We need grace upon grace to settle onto our soul and make us sweet, make us kind and gentle and loving, able to take one on the chin when we need to. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.